to give my testimony, talk about my faith and my journey, because I'm trying to get to know you, you're trying to get to know me, and so I just want to tell you where I'm coming from as far as faith. Now, we have two stories, the gospel lesson and the Acts is about, they're about conversions. Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, but then also Jesus is converting the disciples one at a time, and we see a couple of that, couple disciples coming to Christ in that lesson as well. I want to talk about my coming to Christ because I had a conversion experience too, even though I grew up Lutheran. I grew up with potlucks and Jell-O, and although Jell-O is getting less frequent, have you noticed that? So we're not going to be able to joke about that pretty much. So next time we have a potluck, please bring a lot of Jell-O. We'll make up for it. Yeah, it's right. I was a normal Lutheran, youngest of five kids, five of us kids. My mom and dad were real believers. They really were. But it didn't catch. Sometimes the problem with the church is we convey information about Jesus Christ, Sunday school confirmation or whatnot, but we don't make available somebody being able to encounter Jesus Christ. We're talking about two examples now today of conversions. We need to see more conversions. Something's wrong in the system when there's no conversions. And I'm guessing you guys also have some difficulty with that because everybody else does too. Why are there not conversions? Well, we'll be talking about that, I'm sure, in the next many months. So I grew up, the five of us kids, when I was 13, my brother, older brother was 23, and the other three in between, we didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We had a relationship with stuff and facts and rituals, but it never opened up the door for us to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, that's missing everything. My middle brother, well, actually, my two brothers and my cousin Dana and a couple other people had a rock band. This was back in the 70s. And there were drugs, and there was sex, and there was rock and roll. It was all of them. And they lived at a farmhouse. My two brothers, my cousin, and some others in the band lived at a farmhouse and did some gigs on the weekends. You know, that was back when their dance halls were a little more active. And so my brother Craig graduated from high school. And he had a number of goals, but one goal was to read the Bible and to see if there's anything in it or just forget about it for the rest of his life. He made a prayer and he said, God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And he began to read the Bible hours a day. He started in the book of Job because to my parents, they really didn't have a real job with these gigs. And so he probably thought that maybe you could get by with, you know, I'm involved with the job right now. I don't know. But why an unemployed guy, except for weekends, would go to Job? I think it's more than a coincidence. So he started reading the Bible. And as he started reading the Bible, he began to sense the presence of God, that there was a creator. He read and read and read and read, and the Word of God began to move and affect him, the Spirit through the Word, more precisely. And he was one night, broke up with his girlfriend, was upstairs in the farmhouse, and he had those big earphones on. You remember those big earphones? I was a jogger back in those days, and we had they weighed about a... You jog like this. You couldn't get your head up. This weighed so much. He had some of those on. He was listening to music, because these guys are all musicians. And he was kind of down, sitting in a chair, and the Holy Spirit fell on him. Like he claims, like an electric shock from his head to his foot. And he knew in his mind, a lot of times we hear God in thoughts, but we know they're not our thoughts, but they seem like thoughts. And he heard that, I'm Jesus Christ, and I've come into your life. He communicated that to my brother, Mitch, who also, through a couple who were Christian people, they came to faith in Jesus Christ as well. They all came. My sister came to Christ with her boyfriend, and my brother Mitch's girlfriend. They all became Christians. And even though my folks knew that they were I don't know. Did they know about the drugs? I'm not sure, but they sent me to summer camp. They sent me to a weekend at the farmhouse for them to take care of me. And I remember my brother-in-law, future brother-in-law, sat down with me and the first night, and he said, Kent, you believe in God? Well, I said, I go to church. I go to confirmation. Yeah, but do you believe in God? I'm a Christian. I go to church, but do you believe in God? And I started thinking, I remember just thinking through all the planets, like I was going out into the planets, and I finally said, you know, there's no proof that there's a God. I don't know. There just isn't any proof. There's no proof that there's an active God in this universe, although just the universe itself should be enough. But I did not know Christ. And then they all got around me. My sister Pam and her boyfriend, who's just talking to me, and Mitch and his girlfriend Mary, and Dana, the pianist, who's a cousin. And they began to share with me that they're coming to Christ. Now, this is different for me, because before, when people taught me or instructed me, they were talking about stuff. Well, I could tell by their countenance that they knew somebody. You know, when you're in love, you know how you are when somebody's in love? They're different. They were different. They had encountered something real and something that changed their lives. And so they shared with me Jesus Christ. I committed my life to Christ, repented of my sins, and the Holy Spirit just fell on me. Best day of my life. Sorry, hon. My wedding was my second. Although, that's right, I'm number two for you, too. Because God is by far the greatest, right? That was the greatest day of my life. I had a peace of God. I knew there was a creator, and I knew that he was in my life. Great. That was great. The bad news, I began to think that I had to maintain my righteousness, maintain a life with God through performing. And a lot of times, what our relationship with our Father is many times hooked into our relationship with God. Whatever your relationship with your Father is, many times that's what it becomes. And my dad did love me. He just passed a few weeks ago. He did love me, but he's Norwegian. And I didn't know that when I was, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11. My mom didn't say, I love you, didn't touch me, you know, didn't communicate that. And that's not uncommon. That's not uncommon. I run into that all the time. But I was a little more sensitive. I needed that kind of stuff. I thought I had to be good because I knew that my dad was happy if I did well in sports or if I did well academically. Then I could see some kind of praise. Something that I did was stirring him. That's what happened with God. Now, I knew I was saved initially by God's grace, but I thought I had to maintain my life with God by myself on my own righteousness. So as a 13-year-old kid, I was guilty all the time. Well, I didn't witness enough. Even though I did, I went past through my journals recently of that time in high school. I shared Christ. I took him to church. Sadie Hawkins date. My Sadie Hawkins date, I took her to church. I said, I don't dance, but I'll take you to church. Went an hour away in a house. There's a house church with about 30 people. She did not ask me back. She never asked me again. But I got excited about Christ, but I was very excited when I was doing pretty well. When I went to church 3 times a week, and I would, as a kid, start going to church a lot, find extra services. I'd start reading the Bible a lot for years, those first years, just reading the Bible a lot. Then I felt good. I felt kind of worthy. But when I wasn't doing so well, when you're a 13-year-old boy, you're not going to do so well all the time. Your thought life, your actions, and I was tired, and a lot of our boys, you know, grow up kind of tired and lazy and whatever, and there's something in that period of time that I was. And also you throw in some depression as well. But I experienced most of my life without joy, my life with God, because I thought I had to perform in order to make him continue to love me. Well, that kind of killed a lot of joy in my Christian life. Went away to college first year, went away to a different state, and I got to know a man named Mike. He was a Pentecostal. He was 30 years old, going back to finish college, and he got to know me really well, and we had a really great relationship, and he was a mature Christian. One day he sat me down, and he said, Kent, you're messed up. You're missing something here. He said, Jesus Christ died for you. When he was on the cross, he said, it is, it's done. In some translations, it is finished. In other translations, he said, Kent, it's finished. You're striving. You're trying to perform for God, and he doesn't need it. Christ is sufficient, isn't he? And it was a second conversion. It was just a second conversion for me. Changed my life. I came to know the grace of God. And by the way, it still, you know, it still goes, it went like that, but it was always upward. I was so introverted, didn't want anybody to see me. And by the way, I condemned myself all the time before that. And then I began to realize and embrace the fact that God performed through Jesus Christ for me. And so that just changed my life. There's some takeaways I want to talk about. I don't want to just tell you the story. I want to tell you about how it's applicable maybe for us as a congregation or as individuals. First of all, a takeaway. Number one, grace is key. Grace is key. The grace and the love of God is key. It is finished. I did it without you. Don't come. Do something. Just sit. Ephesians say that we've been sitting with Christ, right? We have been seated with Christ. Past tense. We have been seated with Christ. Sitting is doing nothing but watching. Grace, we have to understand grace, and yet it's probably the hardest concept to understand because nobody else outside of Christianity gets it. But guess what? Most Lutherans who are polled say, when asked, how are you saved? They say performance stuff, being good, doing good things, and so forth. So we don't even get it. So the problem is our church is limping sometimes because people have not yet been released from the condemnation and the judgment that you yourself feel. Grace is the key. Grace is the first door. If you're going to be a Christian, when you repent and believe, go through the grace as the first door, then everything else will fall into place and make sense. If you go around that and you do not know and understand fully the grace of God through Christ, and you go around that door, then every other door in theology or faith is going to be distorted. Self-righteousness, all kinds of other things. You've got to go through the grace door first. You got to go through. And you're not special either. I was going to work that into liturgy. I did that after Via de Cristo weekend. I did do that in the liturgy. I said, well, the point of it was this. You may think you're an exception today. You may think, yeah, but God knows me, and I know that I can't be forgiven. You know, you think you're an exception. You're not special. God loves you just as much as everybody else. But some of you are struggling right now with this grace and always have been because we have not been loved adequately. If you've been abused or some relationships have been very painful, you may be having a hard time grasping the grace of God. But many other reasons why we do as well. The grace of God, the love of God, that's the core, isn't it? We got to get that right. It's the grace of God. And we all struggle with it because I get a little self-righteous and kind of lose it when I'm successful. Be careful when you're successful in Christian life. I mean, go for it. Go there. But when you go there, just know that you will be proud at times. Because you forget, again, that Christ did everything. Because you kind of feel like you can do a few things. Paul said this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul was all about grace. Luther got that from Paul. See, I really had a Luther experience. That's why I'm still in the Lutheran church. My whole family left when they got excited about Christ. Because they didn't see a lot of people in the churches we knew, Lutheran churches, where people are excited about Jesus Christ. I stayed because that's Luther's experience, isn't it? He strove to try to please God. He whipped himself. He did all the things that a person should do. And he read scriptures and on. And he had no joy, which is, by the way, a great sign that you are not enjoying the grace of God. Martin Luther went through this. I felt a kinship to Martin Luther because I, too, tried to earn through performance. And he, too, had a father that was strict and cold and so forth. And he wanted to please his dad so bad. He wanted to please God so much. You don't have to do anything to please God. He loves you so much right now. Right now. You're going to hear me say this a lot. He adores you. He adores you. That's the door you want to go through first. We really need that. We need to understand that it's all God. It's nothing that we do. It is finished. Is it finished for you? Is it finished for you? There's three little tests I do. I'll do a couple of these just to try to see where we're at. And they're still a work in progress because I'm trying to figure out, we have to really learn that we aren't grasping grace so that we can go on to some kind of, you know, peace and so forth. And by the way, when I came to know Christ that second time, the verse is the verse from today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I began to claim that verse, stand by that verse, walk with that verse. It's my verse. It's my verse for my life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. None. Now, if you're walking away from God and deliberately sinning, well, that's a different issue, okay? You're going to have to deal with repentance and faith and so forth. But if you're a believer struggling with stuff, if you sin, you brush yourself off, you get back up, and you start going again. We do not have to live with self-condemnation. And if you can't get over it, it might be an addiction, and then deal with it as an addiction. But here's a couple exercises. You can close your eyes if you want, but let's just say you're in an empty room, and you're standing looking at a door on the other side of the room. Just imagine yourself, okay? The door opens, Jesus Christ comes in, and he comes toward you. From your experience and your understanding, what's he doing? Now, some of you, and I would have been there before my experience with grace, some of you will see this, right? You do. Now, again, if you're walking away from God and hating God and despising Jesus Christ, well, that's a different matter. But if you're in Christ, he forgives you. He embraces sinners. Do you see this? If you were alone with Christ, what would he do? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he will love you and embrace you. He will embrace you. We're going to talk about that next week, the prodigal son. He will embrace you still. How about this? And this is a tough one because, well, I'll tell you what it is first. For a whole month, this next month, I'm not serious, okay? I haven't talked to council about this. They would not appreciate this. This is just imagination. For the next month, don't do anything for God or anything godly or anything spiritual. Nothing. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Don't give thanks to God. Don't serve other people. Don't give tithe. Well, that's the council part. You do nothing for a month. Imagine yourself after a month. Now, I get it. What people always say is, yeah, but I want to. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? I'm talking about, would you have any fear that somehow God might not be happy with you? You see what I'm saying? Some people, I think we get through a month. I'd feel that way. I get restless because I'm not doing anything for God. Well, if you can get through a month without you doing anything and you feel there's no condemnation in Christ, then I think you're there. That's a good place to be. Right? It's a good place to be. I'm just trying to figure out how can we uncover that a person may not have this understanding of grace so that they can be freed to know that it is finished. Another test would be to say out loud, I'm absolutely loved by God, and he thinks I'm beautiful. If you say that, and when you say it, you cringe, which I used to do, cringe because it bounces off me. No, I'm not. I am not beautiful to God. If that bounces off, then you might be having a hard time with grace. Grace will set you free. He'll set you free. That's the first door. It's the first door. And that's a takeaway. Second takeaway, God is real, alive, and active in all of our lives. God is real, active, and alive in all of our lives. God can do anything, but he chooses not to do everything. There should be excitement about knowing Jesus. There should be excitement about knowing Jesus. I think I have this on another one, so I let me back up here, but God can do anything. We compiled a book at the last church I was at of 40 God stories from people from the church I served. And healings, miracles, angels, I think what happens is we get out of all that. When we're in the Western world where we kind of push miracles aside, we become kind of rationalistically. There is a God, he is strong, and he is intervening in our life all the time. And he can do more even if we trust him. God can do anything. I remember once with my son, Kay and I were at a pizza place, and we got a call from my son in high school's work and said, we need Dan up here right now. I don't know if he missed it. I still don't know if he missed it or if he just, they just needed extra help. And so we hung up the phone, and like good parents, you know, Kay and I go, the town of 16,000. Okay, let's get in our cars, and you go that way, because he wouldn't answer his phone. You go that way, I'll go that way, and we'll find, maybe we can find him, you know, just panicky, trying to fix our kids' problems. Finally, I thought, this is after seeing God so much in a three-year period, Kay and I saw what God can do, and I just said, you know, back up, Kay, why don't we just pray and then go back and eat? God, if this is important, may Dan call us, and we just sat down to eat again. He didn't get our messages, but he called us within just a minute or two. Now, that's a simple thing. We walk around like there's no God. We profess that there's a God. We act as if there's no God. We act as if God can't do stuff. Help us, guide us, strengthen us. We do all the time. Great book by Craig Groeschel. It's my brother's name, except the last three letters, the last name. So I cover that with my thumb, and I say, my brother wrote this book. The Christian Atheist. It's a Christian Atheist. You ever read it? It's when we believe in God, but we act as if God does not exist. Okay, we got to go beyond this. You know, it's not just ritual. It's not just theology, although those two are essential to keep us in the truth. Essential. But this is about encountering Jesus Christ. God can do anything, but we act as if he doesn't exist. Isn't that true? I mean, I do. Three. I want to see all of us become excited about Jesus Christ in our life. I think I became a pastor because I wanted people to see what I saw, experience what I've experienced, a God who loves us in Christ so much that everything else it takes backstage. But let's just say this is the most excited a human being can be, or you can be, without exploding, okay? And I think close to that would be if you won a $100 million jackpot or lottery, right? Right? I mean, that's about all you can. You see these people get excited. That's it, man. That's the max. You blow up if you go past that. Okay, so we're Christians, but how much do we comprehend the love of God? And by the way, you won the lottery. Did you know that? Did you realize $100 million in the face of Jesus Christ on the cross is nothing? We won more than $100 million, but we act as if we're paupers. We act as if we're poor. I mean, excitement about Christ comes when we live with him and we see him in little ways, sometimes big ways. When we study the Bible together in a small group. When we come forward for communion, sometimes you just want to weep because you catch it. But this is as excited as you can be. I believe that if you and I knew the love of God and the grace of God and what he's done for us and what he thinks about us, I believe, as I've heard one man speak about this who did, he just all of a sudden was just anointed with this presence of God. He fell on his living room floor and he wept for hours because of the love of God. We just need to grow into understanding the love of God. We do that through music. All these things that are going on are not an end in themselves. They promote us connecting with Jesus Christ. And by the way, this thing goes up and down. You know that. It goes kind of up and down. But we get excited about a football game. And then we come to church, and I don't see a wave going on here, man. Although we could work on that. We could work on that. I think, I mean, you know, we'll even invite the Green Bay fans. That's fine. That's fine. I'm going to have an exemption here. Sorry about that, Keith. You know, there's more is what I'm getting at. There's more. There's more Christ. There's more love. There's more grace than you ever imagined. And I want to do this with you. I want to go on a journey with you to encounter God. I mean, just encounter him in the bread, in the wine, in the word, in the worship. You know, to keep talking that you know, this God is worth following. This God is worth getting excited about. Because he loves you, he adores you, And he would rather die than not be in relationship with you. Amen.